Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the evening of this day, thankful unto thee for this Sabbath day of rest, and thankful unto thee for thy revelation of thyself in the Scriptures as the God of thy church, the God of thy people, the God of everlasting mercy and grace, the God who is long-suffering, the God who does not will that any of thy people should perish, but that all of thine own, whom thou hast chosen in thy eternal love, should be saved and brought unto thee. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed thyself in thy word and all of thy marvelous works, which show forth thy power. Thou hast shown us thy great work of creation in the beginning. For in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Thou hast shown us the work that thou hast done in making light the first day. For thou didst say, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed thyself as the God of light in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and who shines upon us in his grace and love, who illuminates us with his truth, and who gives unto us covenant fellowship with thee. We thank thee also that thou hast revealed thyself as the God who, upon the second day, said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters," and it was so. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself in Jesus Christ as the God who is exalted above all, as the God whose name is excellent in all the earth, as the God whom the heavens declare, speaking from day to day and night to night thy glory. And we thank thee that thou hast set Jesus Christ at thy right hand, exalted above the heavens, and that he sits upon thy throne as our Lord and as our prophet, priest, and king. We thank thee for thy revelation of thyself as the God who on the third day said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And as the God who caused the earth to bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed thy power in Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send to this earth, whom thou didst send in the likeness of sinful flesh, though he himself was innocent, nevertheless, truly walking among us, and truly having our nature, and truly living upon this earth in the midst of all of its afflictions and sorrows, and that for our salvation. We thank thee that thou art the God who hath revealed thyself as the one who on the fourth day said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years," and it was so. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself in those signs of the day and the night as the God of Jesus Christ, who has caused the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings for us, and who has caused the church to be fair as the moon, reflecting the light of her Son. And thou hast made the stars also. We thank thee that thou art the God who hath said on the fifth day, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. That thou art the God who didst make the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and it was so. And we thank thee that thou art the God who hast revealed thyself as the God of the deep counsel of sin and grace, the deep counsel of Jesus Christ, for thy footsteps are in the sea, and thy paths are not known, for thou hast decreed that thy name shall be honored and glorified above all in the deep, deep way of sin and grace, which is to say, the deep way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that thou art the God who on the sixth day said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And the God who said, Let us make man in our image, the God who gave dominion to the man and the woman over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and that thou art the God who hath revealed thyself in Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, so that we, through him who is our head, are righteous and have everlasting life and salvation. And we thank thee that thou art the God who rested on the seventh day, ending thy work which thou hadst made, and that thou art the God who didst bless the Sabbath day, and gave it to thy church to be a day of rest and a day of refreshment for us in the gospel of our salvation, and who hast given us on the Sabbath the word of the Sabbath, the word of the gospel, the word of rest and the word of consolation, that we sinners might have this peace, that thou who art the eternal God art for us, and therefore nothing can be against us, not even our sins, not even the devil or his host. We thank thee, Father, for this great comfort that thou hast delivered unto thy church. We pray that thou wilt speak that word of the gospel to us this evening as thou hast gathered us in thy house again. We pray that thou wilt open the scriptures unto us. Wilt thou give unto us the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ? And wilt thou give unto us also, Father, a life of gratitude, a life of not stealing, according to the eighth commandment, a life of thanksgiving, and a life of good works, which thou hast before ordained and prepared for us to walk in? We beseech thee that thou wilt give this to us, Father, for the glory and honor of thy name, as well as for the benefit of thy people, that men might see our good works and glorify thee, our Father in heaven. We pray thy blessing upon us in our many needs. We give thee thanks for the school that thou hast established, and as the days of the summer draw ever more swiftly to a close, and as the day of the opening of the doors of the school approaches, we pray thy blessing upon Pavilion Christian. Wilt thou remember our children, our sons and daughters that thou hast given unto us, who are the children not only of us and the families that thou hast given them to, but who are the children of Zion, the sons and the daughters of thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us in the rearing of these children. Wilt thou grant unto us all that we stand in need of? Remember the teachers who stand in the place of the parents. Remember the administrator and the board in their labors. Bless the volunteers and the many who help in the rearing of the covenant seed. Father, wilt thou bless Pavilion Christian School and our children in this coming school year? We pray thy blessing also upon those boys of the congregation who are not with us in this evening due to the dictates of the state. We pray that thou wilt bless them and keep them, that thou wilt give to them a rich measure of thy grace, that thou wilt in thy own mysterious way, by the operation of thy Spirit and thy word, give to them a Sabbath day's rest. Wilt thou give to them the comfort of their salvation in Jesus Christ and the knowledge of thee, their heavenly Father, who is good and who blesses his children. Wilt thou remember these our little brothers, our younger brothers in the congregation. We pray also thy blessing upon the mother in our midst whose children begin their school year this week at Heritage Christian. Wilt thou remember them and keep them and bless them? We commit not only them, but all of our children into thy hands, Father, for we see time and again in many, many ways that we are helpless and weak, but thou art strong. Thou art our Father in heaven. We thank thee for our Savior, who is the Good Shepherd, who gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom, and who also gently leads those who are with young. Remember us, Father. Remember our children. Bless us as only thou art able. We pray also for our brethren overseas. We thank thee for them. We marvel at thy work of causing us to know one another, even from so long a distance. For thou in thy mercies to us hast shown us that we are not alone in the confession of the faith of the gospel upon this earth, but hast given us to each other here in the congregation, and also hast given us to our brethren in other parts of the world. We pray, Father, thy blessing upon our brethren, and continue to bless thy people wherever they might be over the length and breadth of the earth. Remember our brothers and sisters in Singapore. Wilt thou strengthen them? Wilt thou give to them the gospel of salvation? Wilt thou use that word to build thy church? Wilt thou give to them a congregation in due time according to thy will? And we wait upon thee even for the timing of these things, for thou art the God who through Jesus Christ by the word and the Spirit doth build thy church. We pray thy blessing also upon our brethren in the Philippines. We pray that thou wilt strengthen Pastor Flores as he brings thy word. Wilt thou remember the saints as they hear the word concerning the Psalms in these days, as they hear the glad tidings of the psalmist, as they hear the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ is the singer and the subject of the Psalms. We pray, Father, that thou wilt lay those Psalms and that gospel of the Psalms upon their hearts, that they might learn by faith, even with us, to see through the eyes of our Savior and hear through his ears all of his confession in those songs of Zion. And we pray that thou wilt bless and establish our brethren into a congregation also in thy due time. And Father, wilt thou remember us here in Remnant as advice is asked of us with regard to matters in those fellowships? Wilt thou give to us much wisdom, which of ourselves we lack? But we thank thee that thou art the God who is tender-hearted towards us. Thou dost not upbraid us. Thou dost not chase us from thy presence, but thou dost give that wisdom that we need. For thou dost give unto us Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We thank thee, Father, for our Savior. We thank thee for his love. We pray that thou wilt speak thy word to us this evening. Bless thy servant. Open his lips. Open our ears that we might hear, and cause that we might know our salvation. And wilt thou give unto us by that gospel a life of gratitude unto thee. We thank thee also for the sacrament that thou hast added to the word. Wilt thou confirm our faith by it this night. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in the abundance of thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for evangelism, and the second is for the school. Thank you. We return now to Psalm 62. This time we'll finish the psalm singing verses 7 through 12. Notice again the language of the safety and security of our head, Jesus Christ, in God, and therefore of his members, us, his church, in God. Verse 7, in God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge, most secure. Verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 62. Turn in God's Word this evening to five brief passages upon which rests the instruction of Lord's Day 42 regarding the eighth commandment, Thou shalt not steal. We begin in Proverbs 3, verse 33. Proverbs 3, verse 33. Proverbs 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Next we turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 27. Mark 15, verse 27. Regarding the crucifixion of Jesus. Mark 15, verse 27, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Next we turn to Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Next, we turn to James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then finally, we turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. This is the Word of God, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42 concerning the eighth commandment, Thou shalt not steal. Question 110. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but He comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism treats the eighth commandment of God's law, Thou shalt not steal. And this evening we have a blessed opportunity together as members of this congregation, as brethren in the Lord, to learn together what we have been hearing in the preaching in these past days about the law and its use and about the gospel and its use. And that is indeed a blessed opportunity that we as brethren might learn these things together. I do not deserve to be your brother. I do not deserve to be part of your family in the Lord, just as we all would say that about each other. I would even say that I think I'm probably a hard brother to have in the family of faith, as we all would say that about ourselves to each other. We do not deserve one another. We do not deserve to be members of each other's family. And yet so gracious has the Lord been to us that He has taken us and He has brought us together in the family of faith and made us brothers and sisters together in this congregation. And certainly I do not deserve, as all of us would say together, I do not deserve to be the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the brother that is the firstborn among many brethren, so that I am the child of my Father in heaven for Jesus' sake. And yet there Jesus Christ is as the firstborn among many brethren. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here, so that He is here present in the midst of His church by His word and by His spirit. What a gift, what a privilege it is to be knit together as members of the body of the Lord. And that means that as a congregation, we learn things together from the gospel. We learn from the scriptures the truth of this Savior that we have, and we learn what it is to be members of His body together. And this evening, we have the opportunity, as we consider the eighth commandment, Thou shalt not steal, and the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of it to learn together, again, these things regarding the law and the gospel. Those are things we will be learning our entire life. We are not experts yet in the law of and the gospel. We will never be so-called experts in the law and the gospel. It is something that we will be instructed in together for the rest of our life as a congregation. And that is a privilege, a wonderful privilege, that we as the family of God may learn together. This evening we are dealing with a commandment of the law of God. We are dealing with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The Heidelberg Catechism makes clear that this is a law when it speaks of forbidding and requiring. Question 110, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? And question 111, but what doth God require in this commandment? We're dealing with the law of God, the holy and good law of God. But now the question for us as a congregation that we have opportunity to learn about tonight is this: how are we going to preach that? How are we as a congregation going to preach Lord's Day 42? How are we going to preach the eighth commandment? Because the sermon that comes from the pulpit is the sermon of the congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ works that sermon by His Word and Spirit through the congregation, through the one that the congregation has called, so that this is the sermon of Remnant Reformed Church, which simply means it's the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question that we face is, how are we going to preach the eighth commandment of the law of God? And there are three things that we must know about the preaching of this law and the preaching of any of the commandments of the law of God. In the first place, this law or this commandment is not the gospel. There is such a thing as the law, and there is such a thing as the gospel. Both of them are the Word of God. The law is the Word of God, and the gospel is the Word of God. The law of God is not the gospel. The gospel is the Word of God that He uses to give us. By the gospel, God gives. By the gospel, He bestows. By the gospel, He bestows righteousness. Justification comes by the gospel through faith in that promise who is in that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses the gospel to give us our sanctification. He uses that gospel to draw us to Himself and consecrate us to Himself. The gospel gives us our sanctification. The law will not justify us. The law will not sanctify us. The law is not the gospel. In the second place, we must know about the preaching of this law that because this law is not the gospel, that this law and this Lord's Day must be preached in the light of that gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed here tonight in Remnant Reformed Church. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of His finished work. The gospel of our righteousness for His sake. The gospel must be proclaimed. And the law, the commandment, must be proclaimed in the light of that gospel. That means that the proclamation of the law is subservient to the proclamation of that gospel, and the law has to be explained in the light of that gospel of our salvation. Now, that the law is proclaimed in the light of the gospel does not mean that we have to try to measure how many words are gospel and how many words are law. The gospel might be proclaimed in only 5 words tonight, maybe the first 5 words of the sermon, neither do I condemn thee, or maybe the last 5 words of the sermon, neither do I condemn thee. Or the gospel might be explained in the first point, or it might be in the third point, or it might be in the second point, or all throughout. But the point is that the message that is brought to the hearts of the congregation in the preaching of the gospel is the gospel. And the law is proclaimed in the light of that gospel. The message that we must hear, the message that we need as the Church of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And then the third thing to know about the preaching of this commandment is that this commandment must be preached according to its twofold office without confusing it with the office of the gospel. This commandment has an office. This commandment has an office from God. The office of the commandment in the first place is to expose us as sinners. The office of the commandment is not to give us our obedience, but rather to expose us as sinners against this law. That's the office. That's the power that God gives to the law. In the second place, the office of the law is that it is the rule and the standard and the guide of our thankful life. Again, the law does not give us that thankful life, but it is the rule, the standard, and the guide of our thankful life. This is how to preach the law. And an illustration may help us understand how this commandment and all of the commandments must be preached. That illustration is that which we have probably heard before of a grapevine. If you think of a grapevine with its root sunk into the ground and growing out of that root, a healthy vine growing up, and on the branches of that vine, the fruit that is born, the grapes, and all of the beautiful leaves of that grapevine. That's an illustration of what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like. She grows out of the root, who is Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now there is a lattice set up by that grapevine, and the grapevine is trained along that lattice and grows along that lattice in whatever shape, whether an arbor or a wall, that that lattice is formed in. And that's an illustration of the law and the gospel. The vine grows out of the root, and the vine bears fruit, out of the root. The vine does not grow out of the lattice. The vine does not bear fruit out of the lattice. The lattice is simply the rule, the standard, the guide of that growth of the grapevine. But all of the growth, all of the life, all of the goodness of that vine comes out of the root and out of the root alone. And if we would come to that grapevine and we would see there's something wrong with the fruit here, the fruit is not good, the fruit is sour, or the fruit is not ripe, then the solution to that lack of fruit would not be this, that we paint the lattice to make the lattice look as attractive as we can. You can paint the lattice, you can make it look as attractive as you can, but it will not improve the fruit. The solution either is not to stake that lattice with firmer stakes to make that lattice as firm and as hard as possible. You can stake the lattice with new stakes, but that will not give fruit to the grapevine. Rather, the solution to poor fruit on the grapevine is found there in the root. What that vine needs is a root. What that vine needs is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lattice, as the law, can only say to the grapevine, you shouldn't be growing over there. You should be growing over here. The lattice can say that to the grapevine, but it cannot make the grapevine grow over there. Nor can the lattice give to the grapevine its growth or its fruit. It is the standard or the rule according to which the vine then grows out of its root. That illustration is not perfect. We could find all kinds of problems with it, perhaps, but that's the illustration to show the relationship between the law and the gospel and to show us how this law and this commandment must be preached. And that is blessed for the Church of Jesus Christ to learn that together. We're putting that into practice tonight. The Sermon on the Eighth Commandment tonight follows that illustration. It follows that truth of how to preach the law. The gospel of our salvation is in the first point and in the third point of the sermon. The office of the law to expose us as sinners is in the second point, and as the rule of our gratitude is in the third point also. That's the truth of preaching the law of God, that as a family of God, as the family of God, we have the privilege of putting into practice this evening. And so let us consider this law of God under the theme, the Eighth Commandment, In the first place, consider divine goodness. In the second place, consider human thieving. And in the third place, consider redeemed gratitude. The eighth commandment, divine goodness, human thieving, and redeemed gratitude. Where is the gospel of our salvation in Lord's Day 42? This law must be preached in the light of the gospel. What is the light of the gospel that can be found in Lord's Day 42? And there are two words there that especially are the anchor for that gospel and the light that is shed upon the whole commandment. And those two words are found at the end of question 110, His gifts. His referring to God, and gifts referring to the things that God gives. His gifts. Those two words are the anchor. Those two words are the light, or perhaps the light switch, by which the gospel of Jesus Christ is known. Those two words, His gifts, teach that our God gives. That is the truth about our God. He is the God who gives. And now it is the truth about God that He gives in general. He gives in general the gifts that men need. When we speak of God giving in general, then, we're still working towards that good news for the church. But seeing this truth, that God as a giving God is the truth about Him as He is. Our confessions call God the overflowing fountain of all good. That's the Belgic Confession, Article 1. The very first article of the Belgic Confession, confessing who God is, identifies Him as the overflowing fountain of all good. That's the description of God that is given in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the God who gives. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from Him. He is characterized by His giving. He is characterized, according to His own description of Himself, as a fountain that overflows with all good. That includes, then, all of the gifts that God gives in this world. It is the rain and it is the sunshine. It is the crop that prospers and flourishes under that rain and sunshine. It is the health, whatever measure, even if it's a small measure of health that God gives. That health, in its small measure, is a gift from Jehovah God. Everything in the world comes from God. Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, along with Belgic Confession Article 1, confesses this truth of God as the giver. Lord's Day 10 is about God's providence. Lord's Day 10 says about this God that He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. God is the giver. And the gifts, still talking in general now, the gifts that God gives are good gifts. Any measure of health is a good gift. Any bread for the sustenance of the body is a good gift. God gives good gifts, and He gives those good gifts to the elect and to the reprobate alike. The gifts that God gives to the reprobate are good. They are every bit as good as the gifts that He gives to the elect. God gives good gifts to all. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Here we have an anchor point in Lord's Day 42, His gifts. Now, God's attitude is not the same towards all men in the giving of his gifts. He gives good gifts to all, but he does not give those good gifts to the reprobate in his love or his common favor or supposed common grace to all men. God's attitude towards the reprobate in the giving of the good gifts is an attitude and a purpose of the curse. That was taught in Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Everything in that house of the wicked being filled with all the good gifts that God has given, with the food and the drink, with the rest and the recreation, with the work and the labor, all of the good gifts that God has given in the house of that reprobate come with his curse. That's his attitude towards them. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But God's attitude and purpose towards the elect in all of his gifts is their blessing and their good. That too is Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Everything that he has put in that house of the just is for their good. Even if the righteous, that's the just there, even if the righteous in Christ cannot see how exactly it is for our good, he blesseth the habitation of the just. When God here is the giver, when he is described according to his gifts in Lord's Day 42, that leads us to see the light, the glorious light of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, that God, according to his eternal purpose, has determined to give his people all things in Jesus Christ. He has given us life and salvation and blessing in him. That's the teaching of Romans 8, verses 31 and 32 that we read, and which was the text of the sermon in Singapore on their Sabbath morning. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The apostle here in this passage is coming to the conclusion of his great word of comfort to the church in Romans 8, as he has brought the church to see her justification, as he has brought her to see her sonship in Christ, as he has brought her to see the certainty of her glorification, as he has brought her to see even her predestination according to the foreknowledge that is the eternal love of God, the apostle is wrapping all of those things up. And the apostle says in this conclusion, what shall we say to these things, to these doctrines, to these truths, to this gospel that has been proclaimed to you? What shall we say? It is the conclusion of these doctrines, as those doctrines touch the life of the child of God as he lives here below. It is not something abstract, but it is something very personal, very much alive for the child of God. It is something we are going to say to these things in the midst of our life here. And as the apostle draws this conclusion, he lines up on one side of the church and the members of the church all those things that appear to be against the church. That is the who can be against us. All of those who's that appear to be against the church. It is the devil, it is the world, it is my flesh, it is sin, it is temptation, it is all of the things that appear to be against the church. They're all lined up there. And now we must go down the line. Who of all of these things can be against us? The apostle teaches that not one of these things can be against us in the light of this great fact, this great gospel truth. God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the apostle there is not calling into question God being for us, but is establishing by the construction that he uses, the grammatical construction, that this is a fact indeed. God is for us, and this is certainly true. And what does it mean that God is for us? It means that God is for us in his heart. He is for us in his mind. God thinks about us. God has always thought about us. There has never been a time that God has not thought about you, for he is eternal and his thoughts are eternal. And what has been God's thought concerning you from all eternity? It has been this: I am for them. I am for them. I am for my people. I am for them who I have loved with my own love according to my own purpose, and whom I have chosen and predestinated to be conformed to the image of my Son. I am for them. And God never stops thinking that about his people. Never. He does not stop thinking that about his people when his people sin. He does not stop thinking that about his people when his people are weak and helpless. God never says, now I am against them. God from eternity to eternity says, I am for them. That's the impact, that's the import of this statement, if God be for us. And God is for us, not only in his thoughts and his heart, but he is for us then in all of his works. In every single thing that he does, he is for us. He is never working anything against us. All the appearances of all of those characters lined up on that side of the room notwithstanding, God is for us in all of his works. God is for us in his creation of the world. God is for us in his sovereign providential governing of Adam's fall into sin. God is for us in the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is for us in your own birth. God is for us in all of your life and all of the things that come to you and to me in it. God is for us. And now, with that fact, that glorious fact of the heart and the work of God, the question is, who can be against us? Who of all these enemies, who of all these apparent enemies can be against us? The way for the child of God to understand that is in the light of the counsel of God. What is that counsel of God? It is his counsel concerning the glorification of his name in Christ. There you find God for us. God is for Christ. God loves Christ. God set his love upon Christ. And God has chosen us in him, so that God has been for us in Christ from all eternity. And because every single thing in the world must serve Christ, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and God made all things by him and for him, because all things, even the devil, even sin, must ultimately serve Christ, that means there is nothing that can truly be against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? The appearance is that they are against us. Their own motivation is that they are against us. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But those things, regardless of their appearance and their own motivation, cannot, according to the eternal counsel of God in Christ, truly be against us. God is for us. And therefore, all of those things that appear to be against us must be counted as instruments in the hands of God for us as well. They serve us. They don't want to. They don't know that they do. But they serve us. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And now the apostle in that passage proves that God is for us by showing to the Church of Jesus Christ in Rome and the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world in all times and ages, he shows the church that the proof of God being for us is how God dealt with his own Son. He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That is, us all. All the elect, all of those who were predestinated in Christ to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The triune God, the holy God, concerning Jesus Christ according to his human nature, loved Christ and loves him, and declared to all men, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I love him." The tenderness of God's heart towards that Son is indicated in the words, "His own," in Romans 8, "His own Son." What did God do being for his church? To his Son, he did not spare him, but delivered him up. That is the measure of God being for us. For he delivered him up for us all. In the Lord Jesus Christ, then, God has revealed himself as the giver. He has revealed himself as the one who in his grace and mercy and blessing gives to his people salvation and life and glorification through this Christ. And if God has not spared his own Son, but given him up, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things are for Christ. All the enemies, all those things that appear to be against us, they're for Christ. They're given to him. They serve him. And if God has given his only begotten Son to the death of the cross in our place, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Will he hold that back now? Of course not. There we see God, the giver. There's the gospel of salvation. There is the good news for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way God dealt with his own Son, sparing him not, but delivering him up for us all, the people of our God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is the gospel that covers our sins. That's the gospel that declares to us that we are righteous before God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel that teaches us our sonship. We have the Spirit of adoption, who is the Spirit of Christ, who says the same thing Jesus does to the Father. Abba, Father. We have glorification. It's already been secured and already been determined. And that eternal counsel of God, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here is the good news for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the good news that gives us all our life and our salvation. Now, in the light of that gospel, thou shalt not steal. In the light of that gospel, there is a law that comes to us, and it is a law in its office that exposes us as thieves, as those who do steal. Let us see that from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? First of all, the answer begins, God forbids. God forbids. God, with the eternal weight of his eternal being, forbids certain things. God does not say, with regard to this commandment, "I hope you try your best. I really want you to do well in this. I hope you try your best." Rather, the living and eternal God, the God whose eyes are too holy than to behold sin, says, "I forbid." He says, "Thou shalt not." And that word of the law comes to us and addresses us. It addresses each of us. Thou, 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 and thou shalt not. God forbids. Forbids what? Not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. Those are those thefts and those robberies that are against the law of God, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a thief. That is, let none of you suffer the penalty of the authorities as a thief. There are certain stealings that are punishable by the magistrates. Now, how are you doing? How am I doing so far in this first thing that God forbids in stealing? Is there anyone here who has never, never shoplifted anything? That's punishable by the magistrates. Is there anyone here who has never taken what did not belong to him, contrary to the law of the land? Maybe there is someone. Maybe there's someone in his life who has never, never taken anything that is punishable by the law. He's never, ever been a thief. Maybe there's someone. But for many of us already, in this first thing that is forbidden by the eighth commandment, already we're guilty. Well, let's go on. He comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. God gave the neighbor some gift, and I want it, and I am going to have it, and I have my way to get it. Maybe it will be by force, whether it be by force, says the commandment, or maybe it will be in such a way that no one ever knows, no one ever suspects, because I do it under the appearance of right, and I get what belongs to him for me, and no one will ever get me in trouble for it. But God forbids any appropriation to ourselves, the goods which belong to the neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right. And then the Catechism lists ways that someone might get it by appearance of right. Unjust weights, lying on what that weight actually is. Unjust ells, a measure of cloth. Unjust measures, fraudulent merchandise. False or counterfeit coins, usury, an exacting interest rate, or by any other way forbidden by God. Now how are you doing? Now how am I doing in what God forbids? Is there anyone left yet who has never, even if it be only a nickel from the counter, that did not belong to us, but belonged to someone else? Is there anyone who has never taken for himself what was not given to him, but given to another by God? God forbids that theft. Let us go on. As also all covetousness. And now no one is left. No one is left who has never coveted. Now we're dealing with what's in the heart. Covetousness is theft. We men, we women are thieves when we have coveted, when in our hearts we have set our heart on something that God has not given us, in whatever way God has not given us, putting it out of the reach of our means or whatever else it may be. But we set our heart on it anyway. Now there's no one left. Let's go on. All abuse and waste of his gifts. And now there is certainly no one left. Every second of every day is a gift from God. Have you ever wasted a second in your life? Have I? Then you've stolen. Then you're a thief. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Have you used every ounce of your energy in the service of God, or have you wasted that energy on frivolous things? Then you're a thief, and you have stolen from God. And I am. And the law of God says about all of that abuse and waste of God's gift, I forbid it. I forbid it. That's the thundering law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Certainly not from me. And not from your neighbor either. God forbids, thou shalt not. Let's go on. The Heidelberg Catechism continues by saying what God requires in this commandment, 111. First, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may. How deep is this law? How deep does it go? Now it's not enough that I didn't steal from him. Now the law requires that I promote him and his advantage every time I can, in every instance that I can. Maybe some of those instances are unlawful, then I may not. But in every instance I can or may, I have to promote him. No one is left in this. Let's go on and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. And here the child of God says, I have been so proud. I've been proud over against all these others. I deal with myself the way I want to, and I insist that you deal with me the way I want to, but I don't have to deal with you that way. I'm too busy. My flesh knows I'm too important. My flesh knows that I have better things to do. And all the thoughts of the flesh that come to the minds of the people of God. I'm supposed to be dealing with you the way I want you to deal with me, and I don't, and you don't either. None of us do. Let's go on. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. And again, no one is left. The hardest worker of the hardest workers has never perfectly, faithfully labored in the calling that God has given. So that the child of God, at the end of this law, says, I am exposed. I am exposed. And that's the office of the law. That's what the law is given for. The law was not given to give you your freedom from thieving. It wasn't given for that. The law is functioning in its office here when it says, God forbids and God requires and thou shalt not. It is like that lattice work with regard to that vine that says to the vine, you may not be growing like that all over the place. This is where you are to be growing. The lattice cannot give any growth to that vine, but the lattice exposes that vine as wild and exposes that vine as sinful. And that's the function of the law, the first office of the law for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, thou shalt not steal. But you and I are thieves. Now that law and that office has to be preached in light of that gospel. And the light of the gospel is this. God saves thieves. He forgives thieves. Thieves are sinners. And the good news of the gospel is that there's salvation for sinners. How does God save thieves? Why? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. In Mark 15, verse 27, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Do you know what that means, that he was crucified between thieves? It means that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors who were thieves. He was counted a thief. There were not two thieves there on the cross. There were three. Not because Jesus was ever a thief. Not because he ever stole anything. Never did he. But because your thieving and my thieving was laid on him. Truly, really laid on him. So that God counted him a thief and cursed him for it. And opened up the pit of hell and dumped it upon him in our place. That's redemption. That's the glad tidings of the gospel. That's the law Thou shalt not steal in the light of the gospel. He was crucified between two thieves for our sakes, and it is that gospel that makes you righteous. It is that gospel that clears your conscience. It is that gospel that declares you righteous before God. Jesus was the thief. He covered all my thieving so that now, with regard to this eighth commandment, I am righteous before God. And the commandment can thunder. The commandment can say, thou shalt. The commandment can say, God forbids. But that commandment cannot touch me as far as my righteousness before God. It cannot take that away from me. And that gospel of Jesus redeeming us from our thieving is the power by which we will live a godly life. That gospel makes us thankful. The law will never make you thankful. The law isn't meant to make us thankful. It cannot make us thankful. It doesn't have that power. That's not its office. It is the rule and the standard according to which we are to live our grateful life. But that law will not give you that gratitude. The gospel does. The gospel comforts us. The gospel makes us glad. So that the child of God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, desires to obey God in gratitude. And that's the law and the other side of its office. Not to give us our life or our gratitude, but to be the rule of our gratitude. So here we have the eighth commandment. How are we going to preach it? As a church, how are we going to learn to preach it as brothers and sisters together? This way, the Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness. You who are thieves, you who have been exposed as thieves, the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Now, beloved, thou shalt not steal. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts? Wilt thou give unto us the comfort and peace of this gospel? And wilt thou give unto us by it obedience unto thee, including obedience to thy eighth commandment in gratitude, thou shalt not steal? We thank thee also that thou hast given us a lively faith by which we are made partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Belgic Confession, Article 33, The Sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord hath instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We partake of the bread according to the institution of our Lord, who said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. First Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let us give thanks to God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son, for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This psalm, too, mentions the king and is part of the promise of the establishment of the kingdom in Christ, even though in the midst of this earthly sojourn, we and he was in a dry and thirsty land, but God's loving kindness is better than life. We'll sing all of the verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 63.
Thank you.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.